Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5 for the message this morning. You are probably familiar with the story that is in this chapter. It is the story of Naaman, who was a captain of the Syrian army, and he had leprosy. And he came down to meet with Elisha, the prophet, to get the prophet to heal him of the leprosy. And the prophet sent his servant out to greet him and did not come himself to speak to Naaman, but instead sent the servant. And the servant told him that he was to go down to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. So you're familiar with the story, right? Okay, 4 of you are. That's good. And are y'all awake this morning? Okay. And so what happened was the servant went down to the captain and told him, and captain was upset. He thought it was kind of sad that they didn't come out and make this big to-do over him being a man of importance and all. But his men talked him into just leaving and going. They said they got to cross the Jordan anyway. So he said, when we get to the Jordan, we'll just, you just dip 7 times. And sure enough, when he did that, when he came up out of the water on the 7th time, he was healed of his leprosy. It was gone. His skin was just as white as snow. He was just fine. And so he comes back to Elisha, thankful, and tries to give him a bunch of stuff for healing him. And Elisha's point is, oh, I didn't heal you. God did. You shouldn't give me anything. I'm not going to take anything from you. I didn't do this. God did this. And so Naaman decided to just go on home. All right. Now, that's in the first 3 quarters of this chapter. And that's where I want to jump into the story. I want you to look with me at verse 20. Now, I'll recap some of this and put it all in line for you during my introduction. But let's pick it up now at verse 20, and I want to speak to you today on Elisha's servant, a fellow by the name of Gehazi. So if you look at verse 20, follow along as I read from the Word of God. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me." Now, folks, that's a lie. That is just an outright lie. "My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of raiment." Now, basically what he's doing here is he's making up a story. You remember Elijah started, he was the prophet before Elisha. And Elijah started this school of the prophets, where they trained preacher boys to go out and preach. And when Elijah went off the scene and Elisha came on the scene, he continued that school of the prophets. So here's Gehazi now saying to Naaman, we got these 2 preacher boys and they sure could use some help. They're in dire straits and you could help them if you would. Verse 23. And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." Where are you coming from, Gehazi? Nowhere. Nowhere. And he said, verse 26, unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. I want to speak to you this morning on Gehazi's greed. Gehazi's greed. And let's pray together. You keep your Bible open, and I'm going to kind of tell you the story and set the stage for you. And then I want to take just a couple of basic principles out of this story, beginning in the 20th verse, and show you a few things that we can use in our Christian lives. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we can gather here this morning and open the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us richly today. Father, we realize that your Word has the answers. And in a time, in an age where people are looking for something with substance and looking for truth and looking for that which will endure, Father, your Word is just what we're looking for. So I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this man's life and see the greed that was in his heart and see how it destroyed him. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct and help me as I speak this morning. But Lord, I also want to pray that you will give ears to hear to every person. Lord, meet with us today. We would desire your presence among us this morning. Bless now, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm actually going to preach to you this morning on this entire chapter. It contains the whole story, but for the sake of time, I thought that I would just give you a little summation of it at the beginning, and then when we get to the last part of the chapter, I'll pull the principles out that I want you to see this morning. You should not misunderstand that many of the great Old Testament prophets had a servant. These men were most of the time hand selected by the prophet, and they attended to the prophet's needs. They helped in paving the way for them to enter into a village or whatever the case may be, and many of them were very loyal and very faithful men. For example, you might remember that Elijah had a faithful servant. This man was a trusted servant. The Bible refers to him as a faithful servant. And he stood by Elijah through thick and thin. He stood with him when others would not dare to stand with him. And Elijah, the scriptures refer to Elijah's servant as a man who was a faithful servant. Well, Elijah went off the scene. Elisha takes his place, and we find Elisha having a servant. However, you cannot call Elisha's servant a faithful servant. The truth of the matter is he was a sneaky little man who allowed greed and covetousness to rule his heart. Now, if you will look at your Bible, going back to the beginning of the chapter, you see that the chapter starts by telling us the story of a man named Naaman. Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a man of great wealth, a great power, great authority, and great leadership ability. The Bible says that he was a man was a great man with his master and honorable and a mighty man in valor. But then it gives a little side statement that is very important so far as our story goes. For the word of God tells us that the man was a leper. Now, in Bible times, and I've explained this to you before, so it's not new to you, but in Bible times, just to remind you, if you contracted leprosy, you were in for a long, excruciating, isolating life that would end in an agonizing death. It's amazing how God uses leprosy in the Bible to make a point. God has allowed leprosy to be a picture of sin. There was no cure. The only way that anybody could be cured of leprosy was for God to intervene and put his hand upon the leper and for God to heal him. And there are several instances of that in the Bible. One of the great ministries that the Lord used when he came to prove and to show that he was the Son of God is in the miracles that he performed. And there are many lepers in the New Testament that were healed by the Lord Jesus. So God used leprosy all through the Bible as a picture of sin. A picture to show that there is absolutely nothing that you can do for yourself. There's nothing that another man can do for you. The only cure for leprosy was divine intervention. And it's the same way with sin today. The only cure for sin is divine intervention. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And that's the only way that sin can be taken care of. So the story here begins with this mighty man of valor who was a leper. And evidently, Naaman's leprosy was growing and things were not looking too good for him to be around much longer. And we learn in the story that in one of Naaman's visits to Israel, he took back to Syria a little Israeli girl to work as a servant in for his wife, in his household. A young girl, a Jewish girl, to be a servant for his wife. And she, no doubt, overheard the conversation in the home of Naaman. And she heard how bad Naaman's leprosy was getting. And so she just speaks up and she says, well, you know, it's a shame that you can't get down to Samaria because there's a prophet down in Samaria. His name is Elisha. And if you were to get to him, I guarantee you, he would ask God to heal you of your leprosy. And so when you're desperate, you know, you'll do about anything. And so Naaman decided, well, hey, what have I got to lose here? If I do nothing, I'm going to die. And so he goes to the king of Syria and asks the king for permission to let him go down and into Israel and to try and find someone that can help him. He took a small fortune with him to show his gratitude. And he came down to Samaria. Jerusalem, and instead of going directly to Samaria to find the prophet, he goes to Jerusalem to find the king. He has a letter in his hand from the king of Syria asking for the king to help him. But folks, I want you to notice something here. The government was not the answer. The king was not the answer. The government is not the answer. By the way, it's still not the answer. I mean, you know, the king stood there feeling helpless and powerless. What could he do? He had no power with God. He was a worshiper of Baal, and there was no way Baal was going to help Naaman. And so when Naaman came to the king of Syria and said, "Can you help me?" the king could do nothing. And all he could do was think in the realm of politics. And so he starts talking about how he just knows that the king of Syria is going to be upset because I couldn't do anything to help his commander, his captain. So I don't know if he's going to attack us. I mean, he's powerless, folks. He cannot help the man at all. Well, Elisha finally got word that the king was afraid that Naaman would punish Israel in some fashion. So the man of God offered his services. He said, "Send him to me. I will help him." And so Naaman went down to Samaria, went up to Samaria, and tried to find the prophet. Well, what happened was, instead of Elisha coming out of the house and confronting Naaman, instead what he did was he sent his servant Gehazi, the man in our story here, outside the house to greet the captain when he came. And so here's what he said. He said, here's what the prophet wants you to do. He wants you to go to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times in that river and you will be made clean. Well, when he got that word, he was upset. He was incensed over the fact that the prophet did not come out to meet him. After all, folks, this guy's a big to-do, all right? He's a big wheel. I mean, this guy's got brass. He's, he is a captain in the Syrian army. He is a man to be respected. He is a man to be held in awe. And yet, when he comes to Elisha doesn't even go out to see him. He just simply sends the servant out to see him. I can imagine when Gehazi walked back in the house that big shot stood there looking at all his little shots around him and thought to himself, well, who does this guy think he is? And so the men began to reason back and forth with Naaman. And they said to him, listen, this is not anything to get upset about. Suppose the prophet had asked you to do something spectacular. Would you not have done it? I mean, what he's asked you to do here is easy. And we have to go across the Jordan anyway, as we're going home. So why not just get off your chariot, go down, dip into water 7 times and see what happens? I mean, after all, you know, if he'd have come out here and said, well, I'll heal you if you stand on your head, gargle peanut butter and twirl dishes on the end of a stick or something like that. You know, if he'd asked you to do something spectacular, maybe if he'd have come out and said, well, you know, we're trying to build a new wing on the School of the Prophets here. So if you'll donate $1 million, we'll you inscribe your name on all the bricks. And maybe if he'd have done something like that, maybe if he'd have come out and said, here's a handkerchief and let me pray over that handkerchief and anoint it with a holy oil, and then I'll give it back to you and you'll be healed. You know, in other words, if there had been some demonstration, his men said, you would have been all right with it. But all he's asking you to do is just go dip in the water of the Jordan River. Well, Naaman was incensed. I mean, he's sitting there thinking, that filthy old Jordan River. I mean, who knows what disease I'm going to get down there? You want me to go and get in that water? My goodness, there are good rivers in Damascus. There are clean rivers in Damascus. Why can't I go back to Damascus and dip in one of those rivers? Well, he wasn't happy with the situation. But when they approached the river, you know, a man who is desperate will do about anything. And so he stopped the chariot, he got off, he walked down in the Jordan River, dipped himself 7 times, and when he came out of the water on the 7th time, his leprosy was gone. It was gone. God had divinely healed him of his leprosy. Now, Naaman was so excited, he goes charging back to Elisha. This time, Elisha came out to meet him. And when he came in, he thanked him. And he tried to give him gold and silver and all of this, all these changes of clothing. I mean, he just tried to lavish him with all the luxuries that he had brought with him. But Elisha declined to take even a shekel from him and simply sent him on his way. You say, well, Pastor, why did Elisha not take anything from Naaman? Well, I think the lesson there is obvious. I think the reason he didn't take anything from him is because he wanted Naaman to know that it was not him that healed him, but it was God that healed him. I think he saw the big picture. He wanted Naaman to go back to Syria and tell everybody that he met, hey, listen, the God of the Jews is the one that healed me. Don't go back home and tell everybody Elisha healed you. Go home and tell everybody that God is the one that did this. And so Elisha refused to take even one penny from him. Now, folks, this is where we pick up the story. What I just explained to you is in the first 19 verses of this chapter. Go home and read it when you get a chance. But now, we pick up now with verse 20. And I want to pull just a couple of three basic principles out of the remaining part of this chapter and speak to you this morning on the subject of Gehazi's greed. First of all, I want you to notice with me the greed that is in this man's heart. I want to reveal to you the greed that's in this man's heart. No doubt, Gehazi was there when Naaman was trying to give Elisha all those valuable gifts. He no doubt is standing there watching as Naaman is just, he's got wagons full of goodies behind him. And no doubt Gehazi is standing by Elisha's side as the captain is trying to give all this valuable stuff away. And he's watching. And while he's watching, he's noticing that Elisha is saying no to everything. He just is plainly saying, I don't want that. I don't want that. And so can you see Gehazi watching this whole thing unfold? Can you hear what his heart is whispering to his soul? His heart is saying to him, can you hear him? He's sitting there thinking, what a fool my master is. Man, this guy is willing to give all these wonderful gifts and he won't take anything? I'll take them from him. If he doesn't want them, I want them. What in the world is wrong with him? And this covetous heart begins to plot a strategy within him. As Naaman was heading home, all of his gifts in tow, Gehazi sneaks away from Elisha and runs after him and catches up to him. And Naaman sees him coming. He recognizes, he knows it's Gehazi. And he stops the processional, gets out of his chariot. Remember now, we're told in the first part of the chapter, the Holy Spirit tells us that Naaman was a good man. God tells us that he was a good man. He was a kind man. He had a good heart about it. And when he saw Gehazi coming, he stops. He gets off the chariot. He walks over and asks him, is everything all right? What's the matter? Why are you rushing to catch up to me? And here is where Gehazi just outright lies to Naaman. He says to him, well, you know, there's a couple of preacher boys from the school of the prophets who have come to go to school and they're having some big time financial needs and their school bill is due and their camel has a flat tire. I mean, you know, they're really struggling. They're really having a hard time. And I was just thinking, you know, you got all this stuff and my master, he helped you now. He healed you. And so I was just thinking maybe, you know, if you could spare a little bit to help these preacher boys out, it sure would be a nice thing. And so this is a lie. He did not have any intent to give anything to any preacher boys. He was wanting this for himself. The greed in his heart caused him to just outright lie to Naaman. And I want you to look, folks, look at your Bible. Look at verse 20. This 20th verse is very important. I want you to look at the dramatic contrast that is presented between verses 1 to 19 to verse 20. Every word needs careful attention. You will see the 20th verse starts with the word, but Gehazi. I mean, in verse 1 through verse 19, you've got the story of Elisha. You've got the story of the man of God. But then in verse 20, but Gehazi. And it is indicating that there is a dramatic contrast that is about to be explained. And every word needs looked at. Gehazi is here. Look at your Bible. He is here termed not only the servant of Elisha, but look at your Bible. He is the servant of Elisha, the man of God. Do you see that? He's not just the servant of Elisha, but the Holy Spirit tells us he is the servant of the man of God, Elisha. There's a difference there. That is quite striking. These added words bring out the enormity of this man's sin. You see, being so close to the man of God made his sin of covetousness even worse. I mean, if anyone was well instructed in the ways of righteousness, if anyone knew right from wrong, surely it should have been the man who attended to the needs of the great prophet Elisha. If anybody knew right, Gehazi should have known it. So it magnified his sin because he was certainly not ignorant of his sin. He knew exactly what he was doing. You know, folks, you don't hear about this much anymore. I don't think it's preached on near like it used to be preached on. But somewhere along the way, we as Christians have lost our sense of how valuable our testimony really is to the cause of Christ. We've lost that somewhere along the way. I mean, if a neighbor of Elisha's had witnessed the whole experience with Naaman and the prophet, and then had he sneaked out, I mean, an unsaved guy that has no relationship with God, if he had witnessed all this, and then he had sneaked out, and he had got a hold of Naaman, and we had found out about it, we'd probably all shake our heads and look at him with disdain. But here is the man of God, the guy on the inside. The servant of Elisha, the man with a reputation, the man with a testimony, the man who should have known better. Folks, how many times you've heard it, I've heard it, how many times have we heard some unsaved person say, well, she's a Christian, you know. I mean, they'll tell you something that somebody did or something that somebody said, and then they'll qualify it by saying, oh, she's a Christian, you know. Oh, yeah, he's a Christian, you know. And here's one that always gets me. You know, they do go to the church, the Open Door. You do know that Open Door is their church. I've had people walk up to me and say, oh, you're the pastor at Open Door. I say, yes, I am. Oh, do you know so-and-so? And I'm sitting there going, do I say yes or do I say no? What are they going to tell me about so-and-so? I say, oh, yeah, I know them. Oh, boy, they're fine Christian people. Yes, they are. I agree with that. Amen. Your testimony is a valuable thing. I mean, you know, I don't think we think about that like we ought to. But how many times do we, somebody will say, oh, you know, I can't believe that they said what they said. I can't believe that that Christian acts like they act. Folks, your testimony, people are watching you. This last week, the pastor and I down in South Carolina were playing golf together. And This place is unbelievable. Thank God for Christian friends who make something like this available to us. There's no way we would be able to do something like this. This is one of these hotsy totsy places, you know, the houses three floors high and six bedrooms, eight bedrooms, these great big old mansions, several of them millions of dollars in cost. And we were playing golf on Thursday, and we were riding along. We'd hit our ball, and then we were riding over to it, and the path goes out along the edge of the fairways, and here are all these lavish homes. I mean, oh my goodness, you would not believe these places. I can't imagine paying the electric bill in these houses, much less the mortgage, much less the taxes. I cannot fathom that. But we're driving along, and we're looking at these houses, and the amazing thing is nobody lives in them. They're empty. There's cockroaches, palmetto bugs, and spiders that big. That's all that's there. Lizards. That's it. And nobody living in these houses. And so we're driving along, and the preacher, we were talking, I said, how much you think that house costs? He said, oh, I don't know how many millions that one costs. Look at that thing. We're standing there looking at it. And that preacher, he got this little coy smile on his face, and he said, when I win the lottery, I'll buy me one and I'll buy you one. And so we both were laughing. He doesn't play the lottery. I'm just to clarify. But we were both laughing. And I looked at him and I said, do you know why I don't play the lottery? And he smiled and said, he said, no, why? I said, because I would win. All I'd have to do is play one time and I would win. You want to know why I'd win? Because the devil would make me hit that number to win that $200 billion just so the Carroll County Times would have the headline, Pastor of the Church the Open Door Hits the Lottery. And my testimony would be nothing. Brethren, we live by faith. And we live by the principle that my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You say, well, I don't have a $7 million home. You don't need a $7 million home. That's why you don't have one. Thank God for the home you do have. Thank God for the car you do drive. Thank God for the yard that you have. Thank God for the flowers you've got. Thank God for everything you have. God knows what you need. Man, old Gehazi, all he could think of was, what am I going to get out of this? The man on the inside, the man with a reputation, the man with a testimony, the man that should have known better. And he's out here conning and deceiving Naaman. But there's another thing to look at here. His sin reflected not only upon his own wicked heart, but secondly, his sin reflected seriously upon Elisha. I mean, here is the man of God, Elisha, trying to turn the nation back to God and away from Baal and false religion, and God uses him to prove to a very influential man who could go back to Syria and be a great witness to the truth of God and the miracle that God did in his life. And along comes Gehazi, a greedy, covetous little snake in the grass who could have, by the wickedness in his own heart, destroyed all of it. From all indication in the story, Naaman was totally deceived. And he didn't know anything about all this deception. I mean, from every indication in the story, Naaman went away from it just without any preconceived ideas. For all he knew, Gehazi was telling him the truth. But boy, what could have happened? The whole thing could have been destroyed had Naaman figured out what was going on. Folks, I'm saying your testimony is important. I'm saying your testimony is important. Several months ago, I was at the store, and I saw some folks, and when they saw me, they took off. And I thought, well, that's strange. Why are they taking off? I waved from one end of the aisle. They waved at the other end of the aisle. And I thought, what in the world? So I thought, well, I'm going to go find out. And they had one of these little skinny long bottles in their cart. They didn't want me to see it. That's a reflection. Be careful, dear friend. Your testimony is at stake. Be careful. You don't want to do anything that's going to have a backlash on God. You don't want anything to make put a blight upon the testimony that you have for Christ. There's a second thing I want you to notice. Notice that one sin led to another. One sin led to another. I mean, Gehazi deceives Naaman with this poor story about these poor little preacher boys who are so destitute and so distraught, and Naaman swallows the whole thing without question. Well, why should he question it? His dealings with Elisha were completely on the up and up. He was healed of his leprosy, and the great man of God did not help himself to all the material possessions that were offered him. I mean, Elisha just simply wanted to be used of God. And in verse 23, Naaman was totally deceived and even gave him more than what he asked for. He gave more than what he had asked for. So greedy Gehazi took his bounty and started for home. Now look at verse 24. We learn that he took great pains to hide his ill-gotten gains. Can you see the little weasel in your mind's eye smiling and congratulating himself for a job well done? Kind of reminds you of Adam and Eve hiding in the trees of the garden, does it not? Maybe it reminds you of Achan sneaking into his tent to hide the idols that he had stolen out of Jericho. And then, as if nothing had happened, he goes back to Elisha, his master. But in verse 25, it says, but he went and stood before his master, pretending to be the ever faithful servant. He goes to stand before the prophet as if nothing had happened. Isn't it so that the most untruthful and dishonest often assume the role of the most pious and spiritual when they're in the company of the saints? And Elisha said to him in verse 25, where you been? Where you been? Now, what he did not know was that the Lord had revealed the whole evil scheme to the prophet. So if he knew, why was he asking him where he had been? I'll tell you why. He's giving him a chance to repent. He's giving him a chance to repent, but instead of repenting, the hard-hearted Gehazi tells another lie. Adding lie to lie, he said, oh, I haven't been anywhere. Where you been? Ah, nowhere. There was no repentance, nothing but glaring deceit. But then thirdly, I want you to notice that the justice was handled by God. Having been given every opportunity to repent and get all of this handled, Gehazi continued right along with his sin. And now it is time for God to step in and for God to handle the situation, and handle it he did. Now I want you to notice, Gehazi had coveted something of Naaman's, and something of Naaman's he got. He got his leprosy. You see, leprosy is always, always, always a picture of sin in the scripture. How symbolic that the man who wanted what Naaman had would end up with the disease that was a picture of the polluted state of Naaman's soul. And notice that it did not just affect Naaman, but throughout the generations, all the descendants of Gehazi would be plagued with this disease. Oh, what a high price he had to pay for his deception. What a high price he had to pay. We have an example here of the bitter fruit that comes from a covetous spirit. We've all seen this, folks, either in our lives or in the lives of someone else. So we know that there always seems to be a horrible price that is connected with covetousness. David said it this way in Psalm 119, verse 37. He said, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." Now, question. Why do you think that God has such a high price connected to coveting in the Bible? Why do you think there's so many warnings about a Christian being a covetous individual? Let me show you. Take your Bible, please, and go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The verse I'm going to read to you, you can quote the first part of it. Everybody knows the first part of this verse. All right, the verse I'm going to read to you is verse 10. All right, just glance at verse 10 real quick. All right, you glance at it, now look up here at me. All right, you know the first part of it, don't you? All right, let's say it together. Ready? Don't look at your Bible. Look at me. For the love of money is the root of all evil. We all know that, don't we? We all know that part. All right, the question is, why? The love of money is the root of all evil. Why is that? You got to read on. We all know the first part of the verse. It would do us good to learn the second part of the verse. Look carefully at your Bible. For the love of money, verse 10, is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have, what's the next word? Erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why does God have such strong condemnation? And why is there so much warning in the Bible about covetousness and about lusting after that which belongs to someone else, about wanting, having a love of money, not being content with what you've got? Why is there such condemnation in the Bible over this matter of covetousness? Well, Paul said, because if you've got a covetous heart, it might even be that which leads you away from truth. Now, brethren, what does your Bible say? What's truth say? Here's what it says. But my God, are you listening to me? But my God shall supply all. What does all mean? All your need. You've got a promise from the eternal God of heaven that he's going to provide all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why do you and I need to be covetous? Why do we need to have a covetous heart within us? Are we not satisfied with what we've got? Go back to verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Why don't we just be satisfied with what we have? A bunch of us were talking down at the sword conference, sitting around the table, and we were talking about some of our brethren that 10 years ago, they were with us. They were on the platform. They were in the program. They were one of us. They had all of us preach in their church. We had them preach in our church. What happened? What happened to them? I tell you, in most cases, it's that old covetous heart. In most cases, it was the lure of more. In most cases, it was the lure of power, the lure of prestige. It was, hey, come over here. Abandon truth. Abandon principle. Abandon the Word of God. You don't have to abandon it all. Just let some of it slide. Get over here, and you'll get more. And they have erred from the truth. I had an email this morning from a preacher friend of mine and a guy that I preached for 19 years ago. A guy that I preached for 19 years ago. A guy that I preached with in some conferences as early as 15 years ago. And this preacher friend of mine went to hear him preach, and he wrote back and said he announced that he was now in the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention. And he said, Norse, you would not believe it. Said he has a hair down, a braiding across his back. It's a preacher. And if I called his name, some of you would know him. What in the world? I tell you what it is. It's a covetous heart that says, oh, you're going to do that for me? Oh, well, okay, we can abandon a little bit of truth to get a little bit of money. We can abandon truth to get a little prestige. Folks, get back to the principle, back to the thought that it's God who has promised to take care of you. It is God who has promised to meet your needs. You say, but Pastor, the economy's bad. Yes, the economy's bad. And by the way, it's going to get worse. We're not getting any better. It's getting worse. You say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do? I guess we're going to have to quit giving to the church. I would not do that if I were you. Well, I can't tithe if gas is going up. I can't tithe if my rent's going up. I can't tithe if my medical's going up. I can't tithe if, brethren, listen, let God take care of your needs. You do what God says do, and God says the tithe is the Lord's. And you just trust the Lord. I tell you, folks, we are a generation that knows we don't know what it means to do without. And we're just about probably going to be finding out what it means to do without. But we got to trust God. Now, folks, our testimony is going to be at stake. There is nothing that will cause a person to err from the faith, to abandon truth, to do something that is totally contrary to Scripture than to have a heart where covetousness is allowed to run unchecked. And Paul made it clear, money is not the problem, it's the love of money that's the problem, covetousness. Covetousness. And that greed will start you rolling down a hill for which there is no stopping. You just think about it, folks. How many believers have had their testimony and their faith shattered and their effectiveness for the Lord destroyed because of a covetous heart? Just trust the Lord. Let's learn from a man how a greedy and covetous heart can take the best of us and ruin our effectiveness for God. It happened to Gehazi. It happened to Gehazi. In the annals of what could have been is the story of Gehazi. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you see it 10 years down the road and his fingers are gone? His toes are gone. His eyesight's gone. He is eaten up with leprosy. And some guy looks at him and says, weren't you Elisha's servant? Yes, I was. Well, my friend, what happened to you? What in the world happened to you? I tell you what happened to him. Greed. He did not follow the principles of God. He followed his own covetous heart. May God help us to trust the Lord. May God help us to trust the Lord.